right, take your Bible this evening and turn to the book of 1 Samuel once again, continuing our study through the book of Samuel. We're going to be taking a break. We're not going to, as we've talked a little bit about the last, about the book itself, that 1 and 2 Samuel were written originally and compiled as one book, one document, as part of the Word of God, but for our ability to kind of break it apart into sections, that kind of thing, we call it First and Second. We are going to walk through First and then take a break for a little while before we move on. It'll kind of conclude with the death of Saul. But we're coming to an end very quickly, it would feel, in the book of First Samuel. What I'd like us to do tonight, we're actually going to cover two chapters, because in these final chapters, Saul finally gives up his pursuit of David. He gives up and stops trying to kill him, stops trying to chase him. So what you're going to notice in the rest of the book of 1 Samuel is that you no longer see David and Saul interacting. And so even how it approaches it chronologically, how it approaches the narrative or the timeline, the rest of the chapters are divided into this is what happened with David and this is what happened with Saul. And sometimes what we have is we have a chapter on David and then sort of in a book or in a movie, the storyline, it'll cut to the other character, the other people that are involved. So it'll go David and then Saul and then David and then Saul, and it'll alternate back and forth. And the events in 1 Samuel 27 basically immediately tie into the events of 1 Samuel 29. So they're both short chapters in comparison through the rest of the book. So we're looking at both of these this evening. What I'd like us to do is first read 1 Samuel 27, and like we have the last few weeks, I'd like for us to read that as groups. If there's someone near you, you can sit near. If you're on your own, sit near them so we can hear the Word of God being read by God's people and sharing it with one another. 12 verses in chapter 27, so divide those up maybe in half or into twos and threes. Read through that together, and then we're going to come back and I will read chapter 29 for us, which is even shorter chapter. But start with chapter 27, if you would. Picking up in David's life, David has just been, we'll talk about the setting and then we'll read it. You see it there in your notes, thinking about the setting. The end of chapter 26, Saul repents of his chasing after David. At the end of chapter 26, he says in verse 21, "I have sinned," Saul says. "I have sinned. Return, my son David. I will no more do thee harm." And so he promises that he won't hurt David. And David, in chapter 24, 25, and 26, has three chances to kill his enemies. And some by his own choice and some by God's providence, he's kept with a clean conscience before the Lord and before man. And yet, though we don't know how much time passes between 26 and chapter 27, what we do see is that David's remaining under significant stress. And so that's the setting for the chapter. And so with that in mind, he's been told by Saul, "I'm not going to chase you anymore." But David is dealing with an enemy even within himself in his own heart. So let's read chapter 27. We'll come back and look at chapter 29 in just a moment. But starting there in verse number 1, you read and then we'll join back in together. That's one of my favorite sounds when we are gathered together as a church, is to hear one another reading the Lord's Word together. Something beautiful about that. That and praying together. Sounds like most people were starting to come to the end of the chapter. So if you would, let's pick right up in chapter 29. Again, as I mentioned, the way the narrative gives it to us is kind of all that's going on at a time. And so it tells us of David, and then it talks about Saul in chapter 28, and then jumps right back in with David in 29. So look there if you would. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed by, now notice how it phrases this, on by hundreds and by thousands. So that means the leaders of the Philistines were bringing them, they're checking them for battle. You see an interesting word in verse 2 at the end. It says, but David and his men passed on in the re-reward with Achish. Re-reward, here, kind of think of our word, the review. So you picture the Philistines gather themselves to battle. And unlike maybe some modern military, they would go back, they'd be doing agricultural things, they'd be all over. When they're called to battle, they get into their regiments, and they're being checked as they get ready to go out to war. And while they're going out, it says in verse 2, that David and his 600 men come with Achish to be checked to go out into battle. With Achish, there's five main Philistine cities, each one had a king. And David is with Achish, as we just read in chapter 27. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? Why are they here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of the Saul, the king of Israel, which had been with me these days, or these, notice this phrase, or these years that David has lived among the Philistines? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. So the Philistine king says, David has been faithful for years living in the land of the Philistines. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth, angry with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For why wouldn't he, or wherewith should he be reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? He says, if we go to battle and he wants to be favorable with the Israelite king again, he'd just kill us and turn on us in battle. Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. Now this is the pagan, idol-worshipping king of the Philistines. This is what he says about the man after God's own heart. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. So he says, yeah, you gotta go home. These other kings won't let you fight with us. Now notice David's response. David said to Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day? That I may, now notice this phrase, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my Lord the king. This is David, the future king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. He is trying to convince the king, one of the kings of the Philistines, why can't I go to battle with you and fight the enemies of my Lord, the Israelites, my own people? He's trying to convince him. And Achish answered and said unto David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore, now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. He says, go home. And did you notice the lords of the Philistines didn't say, send him back to Israel? They said, send him back to Ziklag, the country town city that you gave him, so he doesn't fight us. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel, which is southern Judah, Israel, to fight against them. Lord, help us as we have read your word to understand and apply it to our lives. Many times, the enemies that we face, Lord, are not always outside coming into our lives, but sometimes they are inside. They're in our own hearts and in our own minds. And so, Lord, help us this morning, this evening, to follow you and to, by faith, obey you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want you to look at these couple chapters and try to relate yourself for a moment as we begin tonight. Put yourself in David's place. Don't read the Bible tonight as though it's a story in a far-off land many years ago that we need for knowledge, but rather it's a living book and a living word to be applied to our lives. Most of us cannot relate to being chased down by the leader of a national power that is threatening us with physical and imminent death. Most of us cannot relate with that. However, notice some of the things we pointed out there in the setting in your notes. David remained under significant stress and threat for a long period of time. Now, many of us can relate with David in that way. We've gone through periods of our lives that have intense and prolonged stress and difficulty. So try to step into the passage tonight together as a people and as a church. As you look there in your notes and you follow through, don't just read David did this, but place ourselves there. Because though we have not gone to battle, most of us, in hand-to-hand combat with different agricultural societies and old world nations, we have had stress and difficulty and pressure on our lives for long periods of time. Now, David has already run from Saul for years at this point. And we don't know how long passes between 26 and 27. And we're really not sure exactly how many years go between 27 and 29, except that Achish says, he's been with me these years and proven himself. So David goes from being pressured by Saul for year after year after year, and he wants to escape the pressure and the stress, and he makes his decisions based on that. Now, we can put ourselves in that scenario, can't we? It's not that difficult for us to say stress and pressure and anxiety and emotion that lasts long enough that I want to make my decisions just to escape that trouble, even just for a little while. I'm going to make my decisions based on that. I watched or saw a little bit of a documentary not long ago, and it was talking about the fires in Hawaii, I believe it was in August of 2023, so not quite a year. It's been about 8 months or so or whatever, and I saw that and I actually dug into it a little bit more and just out of intrigue, and was reading it, and most of that area, the houses that burned down in that island in Maui, most of those houses have not been rebuilt for a number of different reasons. They said like 80-some percent of the people whose houses burned down in that area were renters, were long-term renters. They weren't the owners of the house. And so then there's all kinds of difficulty. There's toxic things that are in there, and every site has to be checked and approved before it can be built on. And so the high majority construction hasn't even started to rebuild those homes. And they're interviewing one of the guys. He started a couple businesses with his wife, and they have a coffee shop and something else that they've started on the island. And they were talking about it, and they mentioned this thing, interestingly, just the stress of that 8 months, that initial, the fire. I mean, people were literally running and jumping into the ocean, the water, taking boats, just trying to get away from the danger itself, that fight or flight instinct. And they referenced in this, and they said that there's people that medically have had to go to the doctor, and they've been checked on and that kind of thing. And the reference is that their bodies are still producing, in the chemical sense and in the physical sense, they have been basically engaged in a fight or flight level of stress for that entire 8 month period, because there's just so much in their lives, and they're displaced, and there's financial issue, and there's insurance issues, and there's all these different things with it. And they were talking about the emotional and stress toll that has taken on their lives. And I just think about our own lives, and I think about what we read about David. I think that's the sense that we're getting, is David just gets to the place. You see in chapter 27, verse number 1. David just gets to the place where he's like, I just don't want to deal with this anymore. Now we can relate on that level. And so I want to notice there's two sections of the passages that I'd just like to kind of break it down to. Well, one, why did David live among the Philistines? And then what was it like while he was living there? And I think that as we ask those two questions, we can apply it to our own lives. Your own stress, your own difficulty, your own, that long period of threat and confusion and just the turmoil of life that can come. It doesn't mean life's always bad. I don't know where each of you are. Sometimes we segment our lives. Home life may be okay, but work life is stressful. For some people, work life may be doing fine, but home life is stressful. And you know, sometimes the way that we make our decisions, there's people, sometimes I'd just rather be at work than I would at home because that's where the stress is not. Or I'd rather not be here or not be there. I'd rather do these things in these different ways because I just don't want to deal with this anymore. I want you to notice what David reveals in verse number 1. Notice what he says. David said in his heart. Why did David go live with the Philistines? Notice, unlike previous chapters, it does not say God said go down to the Philistines. In fact, David's tried this once before. Remember just a few chapters ago, he goes down to the city of Gath before the king named Achish. Same king. He goes before the king and some people start to threaten him. They're, who is this David? How did David come back around? Remember, David had to pretend that he was insane. He slobbered all over his beard so that the king would let him go, and he just barely kind of escaped back to Israel. He's already done this once before and knew it was a bad idea. But now he's going back to it because he says, I just don't have any other ideas. Ever had that where you contemplated something for a long time? You're like, I know this probably is not the right decision, but then something pushes us over the edge. God promised that David would be king. God had proven that he would protect David. He defeated David's enemies one after the next. And yet David comes to a place where what David's heart says is different from what God's word had said. And he puts himself in conflict with truth. And as we can point to David, he should not have done that. Boy, how many times does that happen? Where just stress and difficulty in life, a circumstance, a situation, I just don't want to deal with this. So, even though it may conflict with what God's word says, I'm going to make my decision based on something else. In fact, notice what he says. Notice the words, strong words that he uses. He says, I shall now perish. That word perish is only used two other times in the whole book of 1 Samuel. It's used once in chapter 12 to describe when God is telling Israelites, if your king turns from me and your heart turn away, he says, I will wash you away. Same word, that perish. And then chapter 26, verse 10, it uses it again. It's a total annihilation. He says, I'm going to die at the hands of Saul. Then notice this phrase, there is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Notice there, it's kind of in italics. There is in italics. It literally starts, there's no good for me remaining here. And isn't that interesting that sometimes our lives can feel that way, isn't it? That just, there's nothing else good here for this situation. There is nothing in this that God can use. He gets to the place, he doesn't consult the Lord, he doesn't ask God what he's going to do. He gets to the place where that long time of pressure on his life, he just says, there's nothing good for me here. Now, what's wrong with David's statement? If you think about it, there's nothing good for me here amongst God's people, in God's land, where God has made promises to me. In other words, he's saying, I'm abandoning what God has designed for my life because I don't want to deal with it. The consistent threat has worn David down, and he finally gives in. If you go back, probably maybe on the same page, look at chapter 26, look at verse 19. Listen to David's tone. Chapter 26, verse 19. Now therefore I pray thee, he's speaking to Saul, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. Notice this phrase. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. David says to Saul, look, the people around me are trying to drive me out of my land, God's land, and encouraging me to go serve other gods. And then in chapter 20, he says, don't let that happen. Don't chase me like a flea out of the land. So David in chapter 26 recognizes it would not be a good thing for me to leave. To leave what God has given and what God has promised me. He acknowledges that in chapter 26. But in chapter 27, he says, I have to. Well, which one's true? It would not be good if I left, or I have to leave. You ever feel like that in certain circumstances in life? I know this would not be good, but I have to. It's the turmoil of life, right? I know that according to God's will, His word, and His way, this should not be the case, but it has to be. That's the way we feel. We apply it to our lives, that our faith wavers when our thoughts start to be informed by things that are contrary to God's word. Satan, sin, sometimes it doesn't kick the door down and wreck our lives. Sometimes it just wears us down. Like the dripping of rain for long enough washes and erodes away. And that's what happens in David's life. Notice then what happens. So David's choice is not just, I need to go somewhere to be safe. I want us to recognize that tonight. This is not just, in an emergency, I need to geographically move away from Saul. Okay, let's understand that. That there's certain circumstances in our lives, never where God leads us to contradict and sin against His word, but there's moments where God leads us to do certain things. This is not one of those moments in David's life. Because notice, he fundamentally compromises, changes his identity. Look in verse 2. David arose and he passed over. There's something ominous about those words. He passed over. It's the idea of he changed over. He flipped sides with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. Go down and look at verse number 5. David said to Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why, notice this phrase, should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? So David goes to the king of the Philistines. And notice the way it phrases it. He switches. He passes over. He goes to this king and he says, I'm your servant. And then I think there's some time that passes in those first few verses. Because notice the way he phrases it to Achish. If I have now found grace in thine eyes. I don't think that he just walks up and knocks on the door and asks Achish to stay. I think there's a time. There's quite a bit of time. Because think about it. Everyone knows who David is. Chapter 29, remember the lords of the Philistines? They say, hey, this is the guy that they sang about. David has slain his what? Tens of thousands. I mean, the Philistines know this guy is a Philistine killer. He is a giant destroyer. That guy doesn't go knock on the king of the enemy in the hometown of Goliath and say, if I have found favor in your sight, and just in mercy he gives it to him. No, you don't do that unless you have probably earned favor in that king's sight. So something happens. David takes time and fundamentally changes who he is. He completely identifies with something that he is not, that God does not intend him to be. And the stress did not just lead him, and this is what I want you to notice in those first few verses tonight. The stress did not just lead David to a quick, irrational decision. It led David to a compromised lifestyle. And I don't mean in just one area or situation. Like, he is living as a Philistine. And so sometimes the stress and the pressure of our lives leads me to a great stumbling of sin. But at other times, the pressure just guides me to be something different than what God desires me to be in the first place. That pressure leads me to be snarky and insensitive and bitter toward others. It teaches me not to love and open up with those around me or whatever it may be. It teaches me to live my life driven by greed rather than by selflessness. It teaches me to treasure the things of the earth more than the things of God. And the pressure sometimes leads me to totally change who God has called me to be. When our faith wavers, sometimes we're willing to identify with the things of the world, if it brings me peace, support, provision, security. And so ask yourself tonight, are there areas in your life that you've become willing to align yourself with things that are contrary to God's word? Interesting, we don't have a whole lot of detail about what David's life and lifestyle was like. I don't think that he fully abandoned the way of God, but he definitely adapted, and he masked certain areas, so much so that the pagan Philistine king later says, "You've been like an angel to me." What is it? What do they perceive angels to be? They didn't perceive angels to be, even especially in a pagan world, they didn't perceive them to be like harp-playing musicians on the clouds. They pictured them as instruments of the gods who accomplished things for them. And so when he says that of David, he says, hey, look, you've been like, let's put it in 2024 English, you've been like my superhero soldier these last few months and years. David adapts. He totally changes. And sometimes we need to take inventory, because we can come sit in a church seat. We can come sit through services. We can align ourselves to certain things and do certain things in areas of our lives. But our hearts be very far from God, separate. And you say, how do I know if I am? I don't have a particular thing. I think there's obviously pointers. There's things. There's God's Spirit that should be speaking and leading your heart and pricking you. And if he's not speaking to you, then maybe you've distanced yourself from him. There's God's people that if I'm around them enough, that we should recognize in each other. That's why God's given us together as a family. I should recognize within each other when my heart has been led astray. And so maybe somebody's come to you or said something to you or been standoffish because, hey, something's changing in your life. And David kind of blows past all of that because he just wants to escape. And so it's a warning to our lives that escaping the pressure is sometimes not what we need. Rather, we need faith in the Lord. Because notice in verse number 4, we're going to get to this in a moment, you could argue that the initial results appear that it's working. Because in verse 4, Saul was told that David fled to Gath, and so Saul, it says, he sought him no more again, not sought no more again for him. So Saul stops chasing David. So David, all of a sudden, Saul's off my back. This is what I've always wanted. But while he went from not any longer having to have one enemy chasing behind him, now he's actually having to live for a different enemy, and he's captured in a different way. And so we're going to see that. Notice the first thing, what was his time among the Philistines like? First thing that we notice is that David resorted to desperate measures that left him and those around him in dangerous and tempting positions. Now, it's most likely that David had 1,500, maybe up to about 3,000 people with him. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 2. David arose and passed over, notice this, with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish. Verse 3, where did he went and dwelt in Achish at Gath? Notice this phrase, he and his men, every man with his household. And then notice it says, and even David with his two wives. So if there's men there that have wives and they have children, so you see the significance. Gath at this time probably is about a population. The city, Philistine city, has probably about 10,000 people living in it. And when David comes and knocks on the door and asks for shelter, you're talking about 20 to 30% of the current population of the city increase overnight. This is not a small request. This is not David saying, can I just chill in one of your inns or hotels for a few nights? David is bringing a whole group of people with him. So you can kind of imagine what David had to do to support that amount of people. Because you don't just show up one day and claim enough land and resources and animals to feed and care for 3,000 people. So how are you going to do that? How is David going to provide? Now, God has been the one providing for David. How is David now going to provide for his people? Well, once he makes the decision, watch us, to stray from God's will for his life, now David is led, and though he has the comfort of not having Saul behind him, now he has a different stress. He's got 3,000 people relying on him. And that is how they look at him. In chapter 30, when they come capture David's, the women and children, the people that are there, it says that the ones that remained were, it says they picked up and were ready to stone David. They view David as the leader. It's a pressure on him. And so notice what he does. Verse number 8. David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even to the land of Egypt. So David becomes a bandit. Remember how David was the guy that protected Nabal and all of his flock and was kind and never hurt anyone? Now, David doesn't have Saul behind him anymore, but he becomes this evil type of bandit. Now, the one thing you can say is that each of these people that are mentioned were the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God's people, had done war on God's people, and God at one point has said to drive them out of the land of Israel. But notice the phrase in verse 8, 9. David smote the land, left neither woman, man nor woman alive, took away the sheep, the oxen, the asses, and the camels, and apparel, and returned and came to Achish. David has become a bandit. He's taken his men that did fight for Saul and for Israel's protection and glory, and David has taken them and he's pillaged. Why? Because if God is not providing for him, he's chosen to move away from that, he's got to do it himself. And it leads him to foolish decisions. You say, well, you know, isn't that what God told Saul to do in the first place? Isn't David kind of obeying what God said to do? Like Saul, David had never been given a commission to go fight the Amalekites and leave no one behind. And in fact, getting ahead of ourselves, look at verse 11. Verse 11 tells us that David's motivation was not God. David saved neither man nor woman alive. Notice this phrase, to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will his manner be all that while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. Why did David kill everyone in those cities? Because he wanted no witnesses. Like, the Bible's clear on this. David is not doing the Lord's will. David is surviving by David's own design and way. Notice, because he has to lie about it. He lies to Achish in verse number 9. Says he doesn't leave anybody behind. Verse 10, and Achish would say, so David would bring, he'd probably keep some of the flocks for himself to feed his 2,000 people, to build up this city of Ziklag, the resources. He's building a new city in the Philistine land in Ziklag that he's been given by Achish. But he would bring kind of a tribute, right, to Achish, a payment, a tax. And Achish would say, whither have you rode, or where did you raid today, David? And David said, against the south of Judah, against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Now, what's interesting about all of those places and phrases mentioned in verse number 10? They're all Israelites. So David actually tells Achish, says, where did you raid today? And David's answer is, I went back to my people, and I killed them all, and I took all their stuff. So David has resorted. This is not the man after God's heart, right? This is not the little boy with the harp that we picture on the flannel graph board and the sling and Goliath. This guy has become ruthless. Why? Because the pressure of his life was so much that he said, I know God's promised me one thing, but I think I have to take this into my own hands. And man, is there not so many ways in our lives? There's so many promises in God's word. He says, I will satisfy you with. And we say, I'm not feeling satisfied. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will give you what you need. But the pressure and stress of our lives, or whatever way, I just want to detach from those things. He said, I'm going to take this that I know is separate. It's not what God wants for my life, but it helps me not have to deal with whatever I'm dealing with. It helps get me out of the trouble that I think am I, and we end up getting ourselves into more trouble. We see it in a number of ways. God tells us his intentions for marriage and against adultery, and yet somebody can choose to say, I know what God has promised. I know I shouldn't, but I must. There's times where God has promised to protect and provide for us, and there's ways he's told us to steward our resources, and that God will protect us, and to be honest and not to steal and not to lie and not to cheat within the way that we live our lives. But I know I shouldn't, but I have to. God has told us to tell the truth, and we say, well, if I tell the truth and I'm transparent with this person or that person or in my life, and I live openly in front of others, they're going to know my faults and failures. So I know I shouldn't lie, but I have to. And David is at this point in his life because he says, I know I shouldn't, but I have to. We say life is complicated, but the Bible speaks with simple truth, doesn't it? And often specific truth. When we choose to stray from God's principle and place for our lives, we quench His work, and it leaves us in dangerous and tempting places. We're going to read that. We're not tonight, but in chapter 30, David's people are left unprotected because he's not in the land of Israel, and the Philistines all go to battle, and the Amalekites come in and take everything and everyone that David knows. Puts him in a dangerous position, but also puts him in a tempting position because now David has to do his own thing to provide. Sometimes we know that God has promised, hey, this is the way that life is supposed to work. This is the way parenting is supposed to work. This is the way that a family structure is supposed to work. This is the way you're to honor and respect. This is the way you're supposed to treat one another. But the pressure, if I would just, you fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit fill in the blank. There's times in our life where life feels complicated, but God's word is still clear. Notice again, the initial results seem to show that it's working. Chapter 27, verse 4, Saul stops chasing him. Chapter 27, verse 12, Achish believes him. But I want you to know, and look over, we read it a moment ago, we won't read it all, but look at chapter 29, look at verse 6 through 9. Achish, this is what he says about David, you've been upright, your going out and your coming in is good in my sight, I have not found evil in you since you came. And then in verse number 9, you're good in my sight, an angel of God. But I want you to notice this. Who's saying that? The approval and the opinion of an evil man became how David measured himself. And sometimes we need to wake up and realize that even though my boss says I'm doing fine, even though my neighbors say I'm a really good husband or dad or wife or mom, even though the person across the aisle from me in church says, you're a good and encouraging Christian, there's times where it doesn't need to be that they say that. What does God say? Notice that Achish says, you are good in my sight. It doesn't matter if I'm good in somebody else's sight. What am I in God's sight? And sometimes I feel like I'm okay if the world around me perceives me as being okay. But surely David knows in his heart that he is far from God. I wonder, on a Wednesday evening, Bible study, extra, midweek, out of the norm. I mean, 90% of the world is not in church right now, right? But I am. Surely I'm okay. It doesn't matter if you're okay in your eyes or their eyes or even in my eyes. It matters what God sees in your life. What does God see in our lives this evening? Success by the world's economy or structure or values is never a good metric for the child of God. So notice the last thing. David's time with the Philistines, though it was successful, it was met with horrible consequences. David nearly went to war with his own people. Did you see that in chapter 29? Achish says, all right, you Philistines, other Philistine kings, you probably got a point. David, you killed Goliath and a whole lot of Philistines. You probably should not go to battle with us. Did you see what David said? Why? Haven't I proved that I will go after, and he said, my Lord and his enemies to fight for my Lord? David's trying to convince him, I want to go kill some Israelites. I mean, let's just say how it is. But I want you to see here for a moment, and I want you to just think about your own life, that an evil man, a pagan, idolatrous man, Achish, ends up being used in God's providence to stop David from committing horrible sin. There are times where God in His providence, not by our yielding or decision, but that God by His providence keeps us out of our own way. He's already done it once with David, just a couple chapters before, with Abigail, who comes and says, David, you don't want the guilt of murdering this foolish man. You don't want that guilt on your hands. And David even recognized that. You know what? I'm glad you did that, or else I would have had that on my hands and my head forever. And now God does it again. God uses a sinful or a pagan or an idolatrous king to move David away from committing horrible sin against God and his people. He said, well, what do you mean as a plaster? How many times has God stopped us from ruining our lives by some way that we may not have even known? He said, well, how do I get that in my life? That's not up to you. That's up to God. But when you see it and when you recognize it, and even if it's past years ago, thank God for it. And tonight, if nothing else, if our hearts can just praise Him for how many times He's kept us out of our own way. If it weren't for the Lord, but not for God, but God. How many times has God inserted Himself into our lives to keep us from the ruinous effects of sin? That's what happens. But it's not without consequence. You ever been so tripped up in your own mind that spiritually you don't know which way is up? Like, have you ever found yourself, you think back years or months later or weeks later, and you're like, I don't even know how I was thinking about doing that. How was I even contemplating that? Thank God for His grace. Aren't you glad for that this evening? I know we all have individual moments in our lives. But notice, David's family and his people were captured and taken in chapter 30. Now, fortunately, David gets them back, and they don't kill them. But could have been awful, 10 times more. It could have been horrific. All those men, all their wives, all their children could have been murdered because of David's foolish decisions to protect himself instead of trust God. When we make decisions with our best interest in mind, not only does it go sometimes against the will of God, it puts those around us in danger. But here's what I want us to kind of meditate on and think about as we finish. Do these two chapters echo another time in David's life? I mean, does it sound eerily similar to what had already happened with Abigail? But fast forward. When David had strayed from God's purpose, I hear this very carefully. I mean, just think about what. There was another time in David's life when he strayed and he was not doing what God had designed for him to do. And look right here, he was not where God designed for him to be, leading his army of people into battle. There was another time where David wasn't where he was supposed to be and wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, and because of that, he made bad decisions. And he slept with Bathsheba. And then he deceived, like he did in these chapters, to cover himself. And it ended up with horrible consequences, and people died. So while we can look back and say, God, thank you for keeping me out of my own way, may we move forward humbly and in prayer say, God, please keep protecting me. And in humility say, hey, look, yesterday's victories don't guarantee today's success. I said no to sin 24 hours ago. I might say yes to sin 24 minutes from now. So God, keep me. Help me. Let's read one passage and it'll be how we conclude. David had some of Scripture to read and it was sufficient for him for the time, but you have to think that David would have done well. If you look at 1 Peter, David would have done well if when he was headed to Ziklag, if when he was headed to Achish, if when he was headed to the land of the Philistines, he'd have been able to sit down and read 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Look there with me. Humble yourselves, verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. David, you don't enjoy being chased by Saul, but humble yourself. You'll be exalted in due time. Notice this, verse 7. Cast all your cares, your anxieties, your stress on Him, for He careth for you. David would have done well with that verse. David, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Resist it, David, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. When the stress and affliction and the difficulties come, it does things in you. But notice verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, David, it's going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, and then to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's a good reminder that though it can be tempting to avert around God's will and way for our lives, it always, always has disastrous consequence when we walk away from him. It may be easy for a moment, but there is pain that comes from abandoning the Lord. Lord, thank you for our time in your word tonight. It's good and sweet. It's refreshing to the soul like water. Your word stings and cuts like a sword. It removes and divides the portions of our lives that have been mixed up at times that confuse us. It restores our soul. It's sweet like honey. And so, Lord, may it be that for us this evening. And may we be reminded, no matter where we are in life as a church, as individuals, all of us have stress. Parenting has become a burden. A relationship, a marriage has become difficult. A job situation has just put the weight of the world on our minds and our hearts. And our desire is just to get away. But Lord, may we run to you and not to other things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close tonight in prayer. I'm going to leave.